Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to give you the thanks and the praise for your faithfulness, for your provision, for the opportunities that you give to us, for the blessings you pour out upon us, for your grace and for your love. And we pray now for the ministry of your Spirit to us as we seek the things of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a little bit of competition over there, so she's... What's that? What? Oh, my. Welcome to Super Bowl Sunday. All right. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. Our focus is verses 8 to 13. I'm going to read from verse 1 on the condition of Paul's is for this cause. And remember that line as he will pick it up again next week when we study the actual prayer of Paul. He says, for this cause, that is the revelation of the mystery given in chapter 2, for this cause, and then he diverts to explaining his ministry. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. Then he shares his commission. If you heard of the dispensation or administration of the grace of God, which was given to me toward you. And then he shares the communication of this mystery, how that according to revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, to which when you read it, you may perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And then the condition of this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that is, by means of God's Spirit, by way of God's Spirit. Then he shares the content of the mystery in verse 6. The Gentiles should be fellow inheritors and fellow body members and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ, through the gospel. And then Paul shares his capacity for this ministry, of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given unto me by the energy of his power. So he attributes everything by revelation of God, from God to him, and by the power of God's Spirit in him and through him, that this ministry has taken place. The selection for this ministry, verses 8 and 9, says, the condition of the vessel, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is the wealth of Christ that cannot be traced down by human means. And to make all men see, that is to illuminate all as to what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the ages has been hidden in God, the one who has created all things, by Jesus Christ. The intention of this ministry, he says, here's the chosen way that God intended the ministry to go, to the intent that now unto rulers and authorities, and we studied how those are angelic forces, in the spirit realm, heavenly places are the spirit realm, might be known through the church, the manifold or variegated, manifold wisdom of God. That is the angels. We studied last week how the angels are actually coming to know the plan and wisdom of God by watching the church, and how important it is to realize that everything that we do, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're affecting everybody around us, everybody that comes in contact with our life, everybody that is involved in our lives, even the people we don't know when we're out and about shopping or walking or whatever the case may be. We are influencing the people around us. And so we need to take that into consideration. And again, that's the sensitivity. That's part of the agape love that Jesus is talking about, is being concerned about other people's spiritual welfare. And to what extent we function with sensitivity will determine our maturity, because that's the high point in the calling for Christ, is that we are concerned about everybody else's spiritual welfare and everyone else rather than ourselves. We're last. So then today in verse 11, we have the counsel behind the ministry. The counsel behind, the mystery. I keep saying mystery. You know, it all looks the same to me. According to the eternal purpose. That's the basis. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed or made in Christ Jesus our Lord. The term eternal purpose in the classical Greek writings means a set pattern. A set pattern. Paul is saying that the basis and counsel behind this mystery is that there is a set pattern that God has chosen out before the foundation of the world, and he purposed it or made it in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he's saying is that the church is not an afterthought, but part of God's eternal purpose. God didn't decide to do things in response to how things worked out here on the earth. He didn't choose to do things based on man's response. Every single thing, the plan, the purpose, everything that God is doing is that he planned it before the world was even created. In our studies in Romans, Paul is teaching the same thing about the history of the nation of Israel. They rejected the Messiah. Didn't he know that? Yes. He not only knew that they would reject the Messiah, but he planned, within his plan, his purposes, he planned how to work out his plan and design, even with them rejecting Christ. And so, nothing is by accident. God will even use unbelief for his purposes. That doesn't give the person who does not believe an excuse. God will hold everyone responsible and liable to him. But this is not an afterthought. What we are studying are things that have been hidden from ages past, even from those prophets of old time in the Old Testament, hidden from them, but revealed to the church during Paul's ministry. Prior to that, they knew nothing other than bits and pieces. Yes, the Gentiles were going to be saved somehow with the preaching of the gospel, but the Jews felt like it was going to be through them. That's God's chosen way. But God already had a plan in place because he knew they were going to reject him. And we will see in the second hour that God's plan to reach Israel, the ones who rejected him, is that God's attitude and his promise and his plan never changed. He has always loved his people. You think by now he'd just go, well, check off that group. I mean, the Hebrew and Jewish people did some terrible things, especially to the Son of God. Yet God's attitude has not changed. His plan for them has not changed. He will keep his promise, and he will keep his covenant. Now, that doesn't give us license to do whatever we want to do, knowing that God's going to be faithful to us no matter what we do. And even though that is true, God will still be faithful to chastise and discipline us. So even if we approach life with that attitude, we're still going to experience the discipline of the Lord, even though he promises to keep his promise forever. So everything behind this mystery is according to the eternal purpose, the set pattern by God that is set throughout eternity. It will never change. And this is the plan which he purposed and he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of the promises, all of God's faithfulness is promised to be in Christ and for those who are in Christ. We are not the direct recipients. We are the indirect recipients. God's blessing is upon his Son. And so if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, as God pours out his approval and blessing upon his Son, I get blessed. Because of his Son. That's why Jesus Christ comes to live within. That's why I am joint heirs with Christ. Because all that the Father has blessed and poured out upon his Son is also poured out upon me. Because of him. Because of him living inside. So I get to experience the blessing of the Father while he blesses his Son. Everything has been planned in Christ. And you can say on the side, but he's planned everything for me. Well, for me in Christ, not for me. And because I belong to Christ, I am part of God's purposes and set plan throughout eternity. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says the tribulation for this mystery. Did it again. He first shares the confidence in whom, that is Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access in confidence through the faith of him, or through his faith. It's quite a statement. The elements in Paul's confidence is that we have boldness and access to God. The word boldness is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. But starting at Hebrews 4:15, he says, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. There's our word. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Paul says, because of God's plan in Christ, and because I am in Christ Jesus, we have a boldness. We have an access to God through the Holy Spirit. We have more of and a better access to God than we do the President of the United States. Or really any other elected officials. We both have access by one Spirit, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, to come to the throne of grace. So he says, we have boldness, a lack of hesitancy. We come with confidence that we're not going to be stopped at the throne room door and say, you can't come in here. But I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. And God keeps his eternal purpose that he purposed in his Son, because I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, I can come, and I can come in boldness, and I have access to God, free access to him, straight to the throne. You don't have to go through a priest or a minister. And you can have access to God all day long. Secondly, it's in confidence. This is the word for persuasion. He's totally persuaded by this boldness and by this access to God. So that there's a persuasion about him. But thirdly, through the faith of him, or through his faith. And here's one of those verses that the English translations changed when we became more modern in our text. The old King James keeps it the way it actually reads, is that we have all of this boldness and access and confidence. It's through his faith, not mine. Faith is a gift from God. That's why the disciples said to Jesus, we believe, but help our unbelief. Wherever I'm at right now in my relationship with Christ, in my trust of him and my belief in him, is all because of God bringing me along and providing the faith or persuasion to trust the Lord. But our prayer should be, Lord, increase your faith in me. That is, cause me to be able to trust you more. But it's a gift. Faith is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. Faith is the word that describes the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. Just in general, just God's Spirit being there is called faith. That the activity of God's Spirit is a persuasion. When we receive ministry from him, it's a persuasion. And so we are said to be of the faith. We are under a certain persuasion. It's the same persuasion for all of us, but actually in the book of Acts, when the people were said to be of the faith, it was those who are outside of the body of Christ or the church looking at Christians and saying they're under a persuasion. You can't see it. They say that it's Jesus Christ, but they walk to the beat of a different drummer. And that's what faith is. Faith is a persuasion from God that we live under. We responded to the gospel. We responded to Christ because of the persuasion of God's Spirit. We started out that way. We continue to function that way. It never changes. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, in the first three verses, "If you receive the Spirit of God by faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" It's faith. It's the persuasion of God that we live under. Now he begins by that gentle, still, small voice. But God can speak to us in various ways. If we don't take heed to his word, if we don't listen to the guidance of his Spirit through circumstances and through God's Spirit ministering to our hearts, he has other ways of persuading us. But through the circumstances he can put us through to discipline us is a persuasion. But Paul ascribes the boldness, the access, and the confidence that he has to come to the throne of God, to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because of God's eternal purpose in Christ, who is in him. And God gives him the faith. He's recognizing that. Galatians 5:22, that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's not of us. 1 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was discussing the gifts of the Spirit, it says in verse 9 that God gives faith to people. And that's a good barometer as we're going about life as to what God wants us to do. And remember, I've told you before, I see from the scriptures it's wrong to say, "Lord, show me which way you want me to go." He's not going to tell me to go a certain way and then I take off and start going. What God wants me to do is what he's doing. "Lord, you want me to go over there?" I don't know. Is he going to go over there? He's not going to tell me to go. I'm a follower of Christ. So the only thing that I plead with him right now is, "Lord, make sure you let me know what you're doing." You know? That's the catch-all right there. He's got to let me know where he's going and what he's doing, because I'm only a follower. And he's not going to tell me what to do, because it's not up to me to do it. And a lot of times my trust is totally put on the confidence, the persuasion that he places in me to trust a certain direction or a certain thing that he's doing. Other than that, I have no idea. I don't know what he wants me to do or where he wants me to go. And the closest time in my relationship with Christ, my closest time with him is to confess before him that I'm just a dumb sheep and I have no idea. You could be doing mighty things to show me the way, and I don't get it. I plead dumb, which a lot of believers in their pride, they don't want to confess. But that's your highest point spiritually, is to confess to God that you have no idea and you're totally dependent upon him. So he says the confidence. Then he says in verse 13, the conduct. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not." That is to say, grow weary or lose heart. That you do not grow weary. That you do not lose heart. In my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he brings this full circle and basically says, I don't want you to grow weary and lose heart when you hear of the afflictions that I must go through for you. Because it is part of God's eternal purpose that we suffer. It's part of God's eternal purpose that Paul would be in prison, that he would be suffering worse conditions than the people to whom he's writing. Tremendous effectiveness. I can remember visiting a church many years ago where Richard Wurmbrand was visiting. Jesus to the Communist World leader. He himself was a prisoner, locked up in prison because of his faith. And after he gave his message, he invited people to write letters to prisoners, a word of encouragement. So people stayed after and wrote little notes and hoping to encourage these who are imprisoned because of their faith. The next year he comes back to the same church, gives another message, but afterwards the people wanted to know what happened to their letters. He says, oh, we smuggled them in. Was it a blessing to them? He says, well, we got a response back from them that said, thank you for your prayers, but we're praying for you. Because you don't know what it's like to walk with Christ. You don't have to suffer. You know what it's like to trust him 24 hours a day. In the cold, in the beatings. So their message to us was, thanks for your prayers, but we're praying for you. We respond in sympathy to people that have it difficult. There are groups today that publish magazines that actually publish special reports over the internet about different people in various countries, pastors that are taken and locked up and beaten. We've even prayed for one that is supposed to be executed unless he renounces his Christianity. And we have sympathy for them because that's how we respond to difficulty and hardship. But Paul says, I don't want you to grow weary or lose heart because of my afflictions. Because they're for you. See, it's part of the eternal plan. If I do not suffer, then you're going to suffer. Because you won't get the ministry that you're getting now. That you faint not at my tribulations or afflictions on your behalf. So he says, I'm going through all of this for you. Remember, he was imprisoned because he made a sweep through Macedonia, taking up an offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem, and some of the Gentiles from the churches went with him with the offering and sailed all the way over to Jerusalem to give their offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were suffering because of the famine and because of the difficulty of being excommunicated by the community for their faith in Christ. While he was there, the Jewish leadership asked him to identify with some people who were in the temple making vows, because the word is that Paul's against the law. So if you go in there and pay for their sacrifices and go through the vows with them, they will see that you are not against the law. So he says, okay. So some of these Jewish people saw Paul in the temple. But instead of that being proof to them, they said, they went out and spread rumors. Paul's in the temple and he took a Gentile in there and corrupted the whole temple. So they took him and wanted to kill him. But they locked him up. He stayed in Jerusalem and in Caesarea for about 3 years before he got shipped off to Rome for another two. So he was in prison for 5 years for what? Because somebody told a lie about him. And he happened to be in Jerusalem because he was taking the offering. And he says, look, brethren, here's an offering for the church, and these Gentile believers have come with me because Paul could see the blessing it would be for the believing Jews and Gentiles to come together, and the Gentiles expressed their love for their Jewish brethren and how that would help in the unifying of the body of Christ. So he says, for you, I'm in prison. If it wasn't for the ministry for you, I wouldn't be here. I'd be a free man. So my desire is that you do not faint, grow weary. In my afflictions on your behalf, which is your glory. My afflictions is your glory. It's the time in which God, in his substance and in his person, reveals himself to you in a very deep way. Taking the reverse of that, as I've mentioned to you before, I can tell pretty much what a person's ministry is going to be based on the road of difficulty they go down as they're growing in the Lord. Because whatever that might be, if it's drug addiction, there'll probably be people later on that God would help you, help them that have drug addictions. Whatever the case may be. Because you have experienced a personal experience with Christ that can be ministered to others. But whatever that function is, there must be difficulty or afflictions to suffer through in order to experience Christ. We don't naturally trust Him. We don't naturally experience that desperate life-death feeling of everything's being pulled out from underneath me and I've got to trust Christ. But the more I experience Christ and the more the truth of God's word becomes real to me in my circumstances and situations in Christ, the more that's going to have an influence on other people. But God's going to use it. I'm sure you've come across others who profess to be Christians, and they're giving you a sales pitch from something they memorized in their head. And you can tell it's not real to them at all. I'm doing my duty. Share with you the four spiritual laws. Yeah, I got a law for you. You know. But you can tell when someone has been changed and transformed by the Spirit of Christ and Jesus is real to them. That's what I had hoped for years for this little country church, is the children, the little children that would come. They might not remember what was said. They might remember a few things here and there. But when they become adults, I want them to remember that little country church. Mom and Dad took me to the little country church. And I remember they were not religious. It wasn't phony. They studied the Bible. They talked about the Lord. They followed the Lord. And prayerfully, those remembrances will bring them back to Christ if they should ever stray or they should ever start figuring out what their life is all about. Not about church, but the reality of Christ in people's lives. And by the way, our kids can tell too. Our kids can tell when it's just propaganda, sales pitch, whether it comes from the heart, a concerned heart, a grieving heart, a heart that has experienced Christ. It won't be the words that they remember or the words that they rebel against, but the reality of Christ. Our kids can argue with us about what we say, but they can't argue about the presence of Christ. And they'll never be able to get away from it. Next week, we get into our next section on the prayer of Paul. Remember, for these 13 verses, Paul has started out to pray, but he took a side path to give us some great insights into Paul's walk with the Lord, his ministry, and what that ministry is. Now he's going to pray for us, for them. And we'll begin that next week, verses 14 through 19. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do in our hearts bow our knees to you in thanksgiving for all that you have given us and all that we are in Christ. We pray that you teach us about the boldness that you have given and the access that you have provided, that we might come with confidence through your faith to come to the throne of God to receive grace at the time of need. But not just in the time of need, but that in our afflictions we would experience the reality of Christ, not only trusting him, learning how to trust him, but the reality of Christ being there, the reality of Christ governing the situation. And above all, give us a conviction, a persuasion that God's purpose is eternal. It is a set pattern that has been established before creation. And just that alone, we can put our trust in him. So we pray by your Spirit you would teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.